Good afternoon, everyone. Tim's trying to mess with me. He's mixing things up here with the announcements being first, and it's okay. We'll recover. It's good to see all of you. Many who we haven't seen because of traveling difficulty. It's nice to have everyone here again. Good to see Jean. See, she's right back into it, handing out bulletins to people. And Reed and Alice and Richard and Marie. Good to see all of you. A special welcome to Shelby, Ray's fiance, a new friend for us to meet. Welcome to Bethlehem. We'll treat you like the family you are. When I was a much younger person, we would go as a family to visit my dad's side of the family. And the one thing I remember about that is it was always loud. It was very loud. Now, there were a lot of us cousins. He had three brothers and two sisters. Everyone had children. So that was sort of loud, but that's not really what I remember as much as the talking itself. The talking itself was very loud. And that wasn't necessarily because they were having heated discussions or very excited conversation, but because they all had hearing problems. I think every one of them at some point in their life wore a hearing aid. In fact, my Uncle Eugene, when he was a young man in his teens or early 20s, tried to enlist in the war effort in the Army for World War II. They wouldn't take him because his hearing was too bad as a young man. Now, as I watched my father grow older, his hearing got progressively worse until he was, for all intent and purposes, isolated from our family conversation because he just couldn't hear. And it didn't matter if the hearing aids he was wearing were maxed out because his hearing loss was too severe for those to make a difference. And I think he relied on a combination of reading lips and gleaning what he was able to hear with a little guesswork to grasp what was being talked about. And sometimes that worked and sometimes it didn't, but we all understood when it didn't. You know, he'd say something that didn't quite make sense, but, you know, we all understood and we dealt with it. So I really wasn't surprised when I read something Helen Keller said. You know, Helen Keller was born deaf and blind. She said, "Blindness separates us from things, but deafness separates us from people." Never really looked at it like that. But I've seen that truth at work in my own life with my father's hearing loss. I also knew that with our family history and the work that I do, if I didn't take measures to preserve my hearing, I too would be just as likely to end up like him. Because genetics, not so good. Working in a job where there's lots of noise and potential hearing loss, not good. Getting older, which, you know, we all can't avoid, but that also contributes to hearing loss. Again, not good. So I knew I needed to take action. So, you know, if I use a chainsaw or something, I put protective things on. Probably not as much as I should, but at least, you know, I'm doing something. And hearing loss is an awful thing, but there is a type of deafness that is worse. It is a hearing loss that separates us from God and results in spiritual blindness. Now, in a spiritual sense, we all started off with a kind of deafness, a deafness toward God. We could not hear. Whether our physical sense of hearing was good or not, we were simply unable to hear God. And God miraculously healed our spiritual sense of hearing so that we were able to understand what he was communicating to us and wants to communicate to us. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 29, if you will. Deuteronomy 29, and I'm going to begin in verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes had seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. The Israelites experienced fantastic miracles. The parting of the Red Sea, the death of the firstborn, the water from the rock, all kinds of things they experienced. And yet those experiences did not translate into understanding. So many people today, they want to see a miracle. I remember talking with a plant manager at work one time who just kind of turned to religion, and he had told me he could believe, he just wanted to see God take action somewhere in his life. And I thought about that. Luckily, I didn't say anything like, well, maybe he has, and you just don't see it, because he was referring to a brother that was born with a handicap. And I understood where he was coming from. But people want to see a miracle. They think that if they could experience some sort of miracle, then they would have a heart to believe, that the miracle would help them to have a heart to believe. But we know from Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 that God has to heal our heart first before miracles will have any lasting impact on us at all. The heart comes first. So since God has healed our heart, now we have ears to hear. Like physical hearing loss, if we're not careful to take precautions to preserve our ears to hear, we too could experience hearing loss that could affect our ability to fellowship with God and with one another. I'm going to turn over to Mark 4. I want to go to the parable of the sower. It's in the other Gospels. I just like the way Mark presents it for today. We're all pretty familiar with it. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out, in verse 3, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it has no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is probably one of the parables that he really goes into detail and explains. Actually, the explanation is almost longer than the parable. Continuing on, dropping down to verse 11, after he was alone with the 12, he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And then he quotes Isaiah, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven to them. And then in verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And then, in a section that I never really associated with this parable itself, he continues, but I think it is part of what he's talking about here. We'll see shortly. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, there's this spiritual application. Now I found this next section very interesting. I never really thought of it this way before. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now that's interesting because I've always associated that with sort spiritual gifts, kind of. But this sort of tells us that if we want to hear more, what we've already heard, we have to put to use in our life. It's not just a matter of accumulating knowledge. That knowledge is given to us for a reason. It's measured out to us, and we need to put it into our lives to hear more. So today, I would like to look at some things we should be doing and some things we should not be doing to preserve our ears to hear. Now, obviously, one of the things we should be doing now that we are able is listening to God. Hearing what God says strengthens our ears to hear. Now, there are several ways in which we can hear God. The first way is we hear God through His Word. I'm going to go over to Romans 10. And I'm going to read verse 17, Romans 10, 17. Scripture we're familiar with. Paul is saying, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, in order to hear the Word of God, we have to hear the Word of God. We can't understand the Word of God if we never heard it. How can we know what someone's talking about, what God wants to tell us, if we don't know what's contained in His Word? So we have to go into His Word and spend some time there and learn. And I'm going to jump over to Hebrews 11. Verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, how can you believe that He is if you've never experienced the Word of God? You know, I don't know how you can perpetuate the gospel without the Bible, you know, because of the foundation that's there of, you know, things in the Old Testament that showed Christ was coming and why. And then how we are supposed to relate to God in both the Old and the New Testament. It is through the hearing of the Word of God that we come to know Him, by how He reveals Himself to us in the pages of Scripture. We learn that it is an active relationship with God through Christ in which we are blessed. Now, when we read the Bible, although it is written and we use our eyes to read it, really, we're reading the words God spoke to His prophets. We're hearing even though we're reading with our eyes. We are hearing. Throughout the Old Testament, one constantly reads the admonition to hear the word of the Lord or give ear to the word of the Lord. Now, we read that, but at one time it's the same as hearing. It's as hearing as much as if it was being spoken to us by Him today. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, I want to look at something. 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll begin in verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them were also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. We need the written word of God to learn about God, to learn about how God deals with us, because it shows us how to be in a right relationship with our Creator through the examples of others. In this particular scripture, it's primarily wrong examples, what not to do, but there's plenty of examples throughout the pages of Scripture that show us the right thing to do. hopefully, we can take those wrong things and not do them, and the right things and do them, and thereby save ourselves some grief in how we are taught. Now, many know what the Bible says, but they really don't allow it to change them. And that's because the written word works in concert with the living word. In Deuteronomy 18:15, there's a prophecy that talks about Christ. I really would have liked to have been one of those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, after his crucifixion, when he began at the beginning and went through all the prophecies throughout the entire scripture that spoke of himself. I would have loved to have heard that. But this one here in Deuteronomy 18:15 is one we're familiar with, and it's Moses saying, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." Now, if we compare that, with something in Acts 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" So, the prophecy of Christ for us today is that prophet that we will hear. We will hear the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, E.J. Goodspeed, in his commentary Epistle to the Hebrews, says this: "The word of God," he says, "not in a personal sense, that is, Christ, but in the comprehensive sense of all God's expression of himself to men, in scripture, in experience, in Christ, and in direct spiritual appeal. The word of God, which the readers hear and must heed, is especially meant. It's all contained here for us, both the living word," you know, first chapter, John 1:1, "in the beginning was the word," the written word, "and everything else that comes from God to us is his revelation to us. All that is what we need to hear." Now, there's a second way we hear God, and that is through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go over to James 1. James 1, and I'll begin in verse 22. James 1, 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Oh, I didn't want to read quite that far. But anyway, in order for us to be doers, we need to be more than just hearers. Now, you can't be a doer without being a hearer, but you need a little something extra to be a doer, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to be doers as well as hearers. Over in John 14, verse John 14, there's something that I found interesting along this line. John 14, 26, breaking into the thought here. Yes. 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit helps us to remember God's word. You know, we wonder sometimes, you know, if we're going to be able to remember these things if we get into a conversation. But the Holy Spirit helps us to remember that word. In fact, there is a scripture that promises that. If we are arrested in the time of persecution, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say, because the Spirit will give us what we need to say. And we use this scripture in Isaiah 30, mostly referring to the world tomorrow. But I think it can go beyond that. Isaiah 30, verse 21, and of course this is where it talks about, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. But doesn't that happen to us now? Really? If we're going to do something, doesn't God's word come to remembrance? If it's something we shouldn't be doing, we'll remember a scripture. The Holy Spirit puts that word in our minds and helps us to remember what we've heard so that we can do it. Now, a third way that we hear God is through each other. Turn with me, if you will, to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So we speak to one another. We speak to one another before church. We speak to one another after church. I'm very blessed to have a lot of my family in the church, so I get to speak to them, my brothers and sisters, who are also my children in Christ, during the week and on weekends. Speak to some of you during the week occasionally, and it's nice. That's an important thing, because when we hear each other, we are hearing God. Hebrews 6:10 makes an interesting observation. Whoever wrote Hebrews, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. So what it's saying here is that when we serve each other, we are actually serving God's name and honoring God's name, because in honoring God, we serve one another. Of course, there's a lot more scriptures we could go to that talk about the church and how we're supposed to relate to one another. But one of my favorite ones, and I think one that we perform quite often, I would dare say every Sabbath, is Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, most of the time after church, when we're eating a meal together and talking, we build each other up by challenging each other to defend what we believe. In a right way, pursuing a deeper understanding of the truth. You know, we agree on major issues, we disagree on some applications and maybe minor issues. If you never communicate, if you never talk, how are you ever going to grow? We talk, you know, we come up with defenses most of the time. Most of the time we use scriptures, which is a good thing. And we build each other up that way through iron sharpening iron. And I think that these three examples I've just given are the main ways we listen to God. Now, there are other ways to hear God. For example, we can also hear God through our experiences that we have in this life. Most of us won't argue the fact that experience is a pretty effective teacher. You know, you touch the fire once. You know, you hopefully, well, any number of things could be given here. But experience is a great teacher. If you learn from them, if you hear God through your experiences, if we believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, then all those experiences that we have are somehow edifying to us and teaching us and building us up. So we need to use those experiences to learn from them. Now there's also examples of listening to things that we should not listen to because they can damage hearing. I don't know if you've ever studied the human ear. The human ear is an engineering marvel. The sound waves that come from my throat vibrating in sound waves come in through your ear, which is designed to catch them. If you've ever watched football games and they have those big, you know, round things, they're trying to catch sound from the field. Well, the sound enters into there. It's designed to go in there. The sound waves go in there and they vibrate the eardrum. The eardrum then, and this is going to sound like the mousetrap game, the eardrum then makes three little bones operate, the hammer, anvil, and stirrup. And it taps the amplitude and frequency onto something called the cochlea. And in the cochlea, there's fluid. And then these sound waves are transmitted into the fluid, and the fluid, the vibrations in the fluid, depending on their amplitude and modulation, there's little hair in there that bend. And when they bend so far, there's a chemical release that turns the sound wave into an electrical impulse that is sent to the brain for interpretation. It's pretty remarkable. I mean, amazing. So we need to be careful, because once hearing loss occurs through damage in the inner ear, it's permanent. There's no getting it back. It's gone. Now, we all lose hearing due to our age. Our ears wear out pretty much just like the rest of us. Now, far and away, the main cause of hearing loss is loud noise. Even enjoyable sounds at too loud a volume cause hearing loss and they become noise. I remember liking a band when I was in my teens and we went to a concert, the Roxy. And it was so loud. It was painful. It actually hurt your ears. It was so loud. Somebody had tissues and we divvied them up and we put them in our ears so we could enjoy the music because it was just too loud, ridiculous. Someone who would do that for years has to have profound hearing loss after a number of years go by. So if noise causes hearing loss in the physical sense, what could we equate noise to in the spiritual sense that would damage our ears to hear? Now, a noise is defined as a sound, especially one that is loud or unpleasant or that causes a disturbance. It also drowns out other sounds that you may want or need to hear. Now, it's easy then to find a spiritual application here, because noise in the spiritual sense would be something that drowns out what we need to be listening to. That can be physical things that was mentioned in the parable of the sower, and it could be other things as well. It would be something that causes a disturbance or seems unpleasant. Now, herein lies a problem, because Christ's teaching caused quite a disturbance, and it was unpleasant to the unconverted. And sometimes when we're confronted by our error, well, that's uncomfortable too, even though we may be wrong. So it's easy to determine what is noise in the physical sense, but sometimes can be more difficult in the spiritual sense. So how do we go about determining what is spiritual noise? Well, the first way is, when we're going to listen, we need to prepare ourselves to listen. The old Sportsman's Club manual, if some of you guys remember the picture in it, there was a guy with a funnel on his head. I don't remember which speech it is. I don't know if any of you do. But the idea was, you know, he's just pouring this information into his head, just the funnel. And my wife and I like to say, you know, we don't have the funnel on our heads anymore, because that doesn't always work out so well. We can't just listen passively without the filter of God's word, as well as what experience has taught us. There is a preparation that goes into effective listening, and it's primarily a preparation of the mind, but it does go beyond that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Why? Because you're just not smart enough? No. Because you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And then, of course, it goes into the divisions where they were picking their favorite teachers. And Paul addresses that in subsequent verses. So we cannot act carnally and expect that our hearing won't be affected. In order to hear, we must act in accordance with what we're taught by the Word of God. Remember the principle we saw earlier? To whom much is given, they'll give him more. He who has will have more. He who won't will be taken away from him. To those who hear, more will be given. But not necessarily based on hearing, but what you do with that hearing. If you put it into action, then God will give us more. It's not just about knowledge. It's about a way of life. Another way is to remember that we do not know all things. So we need to check to see if the Bible says what is being claimed it says. Over in Acts 17. Acts 17, I'll begin in verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came up there also and stirred up the crowds." So this is primarily talking about the Jews in the synagogue. So Paul comes in with the gospel, which is based on prophecies in the scriptures they had there, and was expounding them to them. But the Jews in Thessalonica, well, they knew what the scripture said. They were aware of what was taught. They didn't need to search the scriptures. The Jews in Berea searched the scriptures to make sure that Paul was saying something that was consistent, which would be in the scriptures. And in so doing, they proved that what Paul was saying was actually correct, that their understanding wasn't as complete as they may have thought, as certainly as the Jews in Thessalonica thought, because they checked, and lo and behold, it says what Paul says it says. The Bible says what it says, and it doesn't say what it doesn't say. That may sound odd at first, but it's either in the Bible or it's not. There's no reason to be fearful of the truth. You look and you check, and it's either there or it's not. Now, all of us who speak, either in the service or after during discussions over food, we use scripture to back up what we say. And I believe we all try to be as accurate in how we use scripture as we can be. But none of us has perfect understanding. So who decides when someone is less than accurate? Who makes that decision? 1 Corinthians 14 is Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth in how to have order during the service, during the church service. Evidently, they did things then a little differently than we do now, and I'm not knocking what we do now, but, you know, it seemed back in those days a little more interactive, and there was more people involved, you know, speaking, for good or bad. I mean, it's everything in life is a two-edged sword. So 1 Corinthians 14, I just want to read verse 26. He's talking about, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So he talks about, if anyone speaks in a tongue, only two or three. If there's no interpreter, ixnay on the tongues. Because it doesn't do anything to edify. All it does is puff up the speaker. Oh, a tongues of an angel, the Holy Spirit's moving in me. Maybe. But if it doesn't edify, Paul says, then it really doesn't have a place there. And then he dropping down to verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and what? And let the others judge. So two or three prophets speak, and the others judge whether or not what they say is true. Now, I don't think, you know, prophecy always means thus and such is going to happen in the future. It's inspired teaching. It can be along any one of a number of lines. You know, it's just inspired teaching. But the others judge. And it's interesting because it says, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, then let the first keep silent. So if we were in the first century church and I was up here speaking and all of a sudden my mind went blank and Jim or someone else had a thought, you know, the spirit of prophecy came, then I should sit down, he should come up, and he should prophesy, because it's not about the person doing the presentation. It is about edifying the body. And then it says an interesting thing. It says the prophets are subject, where is it? I want to get it right. I know it's right here. 32, thank you. See? My mind went blank and somebody stepped up. Way to go. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, when you have the spirit of prophecy, it doesn't take you over and possess you. You still have your mind. You know, it's subject to you. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So, knowing that then, I know what I wanted to say too. In verse 26, it taught, let the others judge. So, is there like this little tribunal of the other prophets there or people? And they say, well, I think that's nonsense. Well, I think he's right, but I think it's nonsense. The word is anachronistai, and it means to cross-examine. So there was this exchange going on. If somebody got up with a prophecy and the others were cross-examining, then everybody could benefit from what was being said. You were more assured that someone wasn't going to get up there and go like off the deep end and, you know, go nuts. So there's a safety and a responsibility for all of us, every one of us, to know our Bible and to check it out. And if I say something that's off the wall, it's not impossible. I probably have done it. You all can come up afterwards and cross-examine me, because that's what we do. And that's what we should do, because there is a certain safety in that. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. 1 John 4. John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. True, God tells us to try the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How does that work? How do you try the spirits? Well, before we address that, let's go to Revelation 2, because we're going to add to that. We're going to add to that. This is the message to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And Christ says to the church at Ephesus in verse 2 of chapter 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So again, how does one test those who claim to be apostles or prophets or teachers, for that matter? 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 11, Paul defends his apostleship. And his credentials are a life of self-sacrifice for the gospel and service to the church. It seems obvious. If someone is teaching about a way of life and their life doesn't reflect their own teaching, won't that be evident? Now, everyone is affected by different circumstances. We all have our unique problems. Some are the same to all of us. Some are unique to individuals. We all start out at a different starting position, for the most part. But over the long haul, it should become clear. Matthew 7:15 takes us one step further and really reiterates what I'm talking about here. Matthew 7:15. beginning in verse 15, if it were in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, because of all that's been said, by their fruits you will know them. We will know them by their fruits. And that is to say, their manner of life or how they conduct themselves. That is why there is no substitute for being part of a community of believers. You have to get to know someone before their fruits become manifest. I think there's a real danger today when people have only the internet contact for fellowship. You know, there's no real give and take. You know what a person writes online, but What kind of person are they? You know? How do you know what kind of fruit's being born in their life? All you know is what they write and what they show you about themselves. How is it that false apostles, prophets, and teachers have success then? I mean, they do have a certain amount of success. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, and I'm just going to start in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul's instructions to Timothy. Itching ears. Written for Timothy, but it applies to all of us. Why do people prefer fables over the truth? Because they appeal to the carnal self in some way. Who here hasn't seen a ridiculous TV commercial that you know is obviously bogus? The claims, I mean, come on. I mean, the laws of physics, you know, how things work. Yes, our product will help you lose, 20 pounds in a week. We have these testimonials to prove it. Yeah. You know, they're on TV because they work. The scary part. All those bogus claims can be distilled down into one big lie. Not happy about yourself or something? This product will make you happy. Being transformed into the image of Christ, who is in the image of God, is not easy. But it is the only true way to true happiness. We want the joy without the effort. Doesn't work that way. That very fact is what hearing God is all about. Hearing God tells us that over and over again. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It's well worth it. We need to be reminded, because we really do hear what we want to hear sometimes, instead of what we should be hearing. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel kind of experienced something that is probably frustrating to him. Maybe he didn't realize it, but God told him about it. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they don't do them. This is what people want. They want to hear a pleasant song. They want to hear a pleasant speech. They want to feel good. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. There's a certain road to take to achieve that. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that in addition to hearing, the ear also has another very important function. Outside the cochlea, there is another chamber filled with liquid, and it provides another very important service to the body. The inner ear gives us balance. balance. If there's a problem, you have an infection in your inner ear, well, we might have trouble walking and maintaining our balance. We might suffer from dizziness or vertigo. We would have difficulty keeping ourselves on a straight path. We are likely to go off on a tangent. Tangents are word of the day, apparently. It was mentioned in the sermonette. Christians who don't maintain proper balance are likely to go off on tangents until all that is important to them is their own agenda, not Christ's. In order to avoid this, as well as the other problems that come from spiritual hearing loss, we need to be not just listening to God, but hearing God, allowing God into our minds and into our hearts. We hear God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through each other, and through life's lessons. For those that hear God, this promise in John 5:24 belongs to them. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.